Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And we're in this awesome season where we're continuing to read and teach God's Word and proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And what a time of year to be doing that. We're in the resurrection season. We're approaching Pentecost. And we're going to have a lot to say about Pentecost, of course, and because I've been involved in a lot of charismatic ministry, and I know some of you have, some of you haven't, but Pentecost is a pretty important day for those of us that have been in charismatic renewal. And it is, in fact, of course, the birthday of the church. And, you know, when I was, before I was a believer, and I used to hear that, I'd say, well, I don't know what that means, whatever, and I don't know. But boy, once you understand how the unlimited outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon those guys in the upper room that morning, and the change that occurred in their lives that enabled them, empowered them, and propelled them into the whole rest of the world to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. And, well, it sounds like I'm already talking about Pentecost. But what I want to talk today about is, you know, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit numerous times, mostly in John's gospel, and we may go over some of that next week. But what I wanted to touch on tonight was what's commonly called the Great Commission, because as I mentioned that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, it's called that because, you know, that's when the Great Commission became possible. In other words, if you had counted the crucifixion as the birthday of the church, well, it was the new covenant. And if you counted the resurrection as the birthday of the church, well, it was the ultimate sign that the new covenant was now in effect. Or if you counted the giving of the Great Commission, which we're going to talk about tonight, as the birthday of the church, well, you could make a case for that. But the reason Pentecost itself, the Hebrew Feast of Shavuot, which we'll talk about, and hopefully you'll get a chance to hear some of the teachings from One in Messiah that will be on the YouTube page. And I should add that if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear all the radio shows back to 2009. And if you're a YouTube fan, as I am, if you go to the YouTube and search for One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you'll find the YouTube teachings. So we will be talking about how Pentecost fulfills the Feast of Shavuot. I've already done a couple of teachings on that. But the reason the birthday of the church is not the giving of the Great Commission or any of these other things is because of the situation that those followers were in at that time. On Good Friday, they were not empowered to do anything except run away and hide. The day of the resurrection, they were not empowered to do anything except saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know if we can believe these women. Well, the tomb's empty. Well, I don't know. Oh, it's a ghost. At the giving of the Great Commission, they're probably sitting there thinking, we're going to do what? He wants us to do what? But on Pentecost morning, there was no question about what they were to do and how they were to do it. And so that's a long-winded way to say Pentecost was the birthday of the church. But tonight we're going to read and talk just a few minutes about a passage in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the very end of Matthew's book. And he says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that passage is commonly called the Great Commission. So the 11 disciples, they hadn't picked Matthias yet to take Judas's place, go to this mountain where they apparently were told by Jesus to assemble. And, you know, they were used to being with him in Galilee. Many appearances after the resurrection were in Galilee. And that's kind of interesting because Galilee was much more relaxed than Jerusalem, let's say. It was much more quiet. They were much less threatened than they were in Jerusalem. And at this time, that was important because in Jerusalem there was still turmoil. Even, you know, this is 40 days after the resurrection. There's still a lot of turmoil among the religious leaders. And last week and the week before, when we talked about some of these resurrection experiences, Jesus refers to his followers as children rather than friends. And even though they had deserted him, they all ran away except John, and even though Peter had denied him three times, he still tenderly calls them children. At this time, you know, it sounds like they obey his command and they go to this mountain in Galilee. And, you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that there were times where 500 of the brethren, in other words, 500 people who believed, 500 people who were following, 500 people that may have been involved in the ministry were present for an appearance of the risen Jesus. And Paul said, you know, they're witnesses. Some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. So you can ask them. And in this particular scene, when they see Jesus, they worship him. Even though some doubted, and, you know, we may get back to that, but some doubted, but they worshiped him. Now, you're going to hear people as you go through, and you probably have already heard people as you talk to people at Panera's or at church or in your backyard or at your Bible study group. You know, once in a while somebody will say, well, gee, you know, Jesus never said he was God. Well, let me tell you what's happening here. These men who are all Jews are worshiping Jesus, the risen Jesus, in his glorified body. Okay, now, if Jesus were not God and he were simply a good, observant Jewish man who had always followed the law, he would have been horrified by this, and he would have said, stop that, you guys. But no, he accepts their worship. Just like on Palm Sunday, he doesn't say to his followers, hey, wait a minute, don't be calling me Son of David. Don't be saying, come and save us. I'm just a good man. No, he accepts the worship. He accepts the praise. And on this mountain in the Galilee, he accepts the praise. And then he speaks to them. He doesn't say, okay, I know you five guys over there aren't even believing this. And you back there in the back, I know that you don't trust in me at all. And I know that you two guys over there have no clue what I just told you or what I'm doing. He doesn't reject anyone. He doesn't call out the people that have doubts. But he's here on this mountain to basically give them their credentials. You know, everybody needs credentials to do their job. And, you know, I always use the example, you don't just decide one morning that you want to be a heart surgeon and you go to your local hospital and say, well, I've decided that I want to be a heart surgeon. If you have any cases today, you know, I'd like to try one because I'm just sort of getting into this. That wouldn't happen. You would go to college. You would go to medical school. You would do a 7-year training program in cardiothoracic surgery. And then you would pass a couple of exams. And then you would present yourself and say, I want to be a heart surgeon at your hospital. It's it's a matter of many years of preparation. These men are uneducated. They're working people. They get credentialed by Jesus himself on this mountain because he's going to send them out as their ambassadors. You know, how often do you hear people say, oh, you know, so-and-so's, you know, the pastor over there, he went to Bible school for 4 years, and then he has a master's degree in this, and he has a doctorate in this, and that's why he's the pastor. Or, you know, at the Catholic Church over there, there's a priest that went through 8 years of seminary, and then he has a PhD from some university at the Vatican, and that's why he... No, these guys, uneducated, Jesus himself commissions them to do the work, which is a good lesson for us in our time, because, you know, evangelization and preaching and living the life of truth and proclaiming the truth everywhere we go, which is now almost dangerous to do because, you know, you get thrown out of society if you have the nerve to suggest that God has a law and that we as a culture are violating that law on a pretty regular basis. People will look at you and basically not want to have company with you, not want to talk with you. You won't just get eye rolling like in the old days. I used to roll my eyes when people tried to evangelize me. And if any of you are listening and you know who you are, every time I talk with someone from those days, this always comes up because they try to tell me the gospel. And, you know, I would kind of roll my eyes and sometimes make a sarcastic comment like, you know, you're such a nice person. I don't even understand why you're doing all this stuff. But, you know, it's evangelization and proclaiming the truth and proclaiming the word is not just something that people who have special training do. It's for everyone. And here we have these guys who I call usually a sorry bunch. I mean, we don't have time to get into that, but you've heard many of these shows. But Jesus points out that all authority, and you know, all authority is in him. All authority comes to the through the from the Father to him. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. No one else can say that. The president of the seminary can't say that. The dean of the Bible school can't say that. Nobody in an educational place can say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so now I'm giving you this diploma. The Pharisees said, you know, we never commissioned you to teach. Who do you think you are? What are you doing here? How dare you talk to us? They told Peter and John, you two are uneducated and you're telling us things? Because they had never given Jesus or his followers any kind of credentials, any kind of a diploma, any kind of a certificate, like we're used to seeing. But since Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth, he's the foundation of all of it. He's the mediator of the new covenant. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the king of the universe. He's the Lion of Judah. He sits on the throne of David. The kingdoms of this world are going to become his kingdom, as it tells us in Revelation. All this is going to be presented to the Father through him. And this whole plan of salvation that went from literally the Garden of Eden through the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles to the end of the age, which Jesus mentions, he's in control of. So he didn't tell Peter and the others to find a good Bible school to go to or a good yeshiva to go to or a good seminary. He says, here's what I want you to do. He is the legal authority, all authority in heaven and earth. He's legally entitled to it. You know, in Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Isn't that awesome? In Luke 1:32, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, now imagine Mary, this scared young girl. The angel Gabriel tells Mary, the Lord God will give him, meaning her child, the throne of his father David. So these are the ultimate messianic authority statements. This is how Jesus is able to commission these guys and to say, basically, here's what I want you to do. And he didn't. He also didn't tell them to go into the desert, meditate for 14 years, read the scriptures, pray, and then come back and we'll get you going. So, and we're going to get to the reason for that being Pentecost, but he's always had this authority, of course, as the second person of the Trinity. But here he's telling his friends, these are his friends, you know, he says, I don't call you slaves or servants, I call you friends. Because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. You guys know what I'm doing because I tell you what I'm doing. So he has always told them what he was going to do, what his work was going to be, how salvation was going to come. And as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, he's our anchor in the Holy of Holies. His blood is on the throne. He passes through the veil and sits at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews, as you know, is my favorite book. And in several places, but including in Romans, my second favorite book, Paul refers to Jesus as the second Adam. You know, so basically, through the first Adam came death. You know, we all die because of Adam. But through the second Adam comes life. And we all can live because of what Jesus did. We all don't do that. In fact, Jesus said, there's few that find their way. You know, you may hear friends saying, well, you know, I think everybody goes to heaven. I don't even think there is a hell. And I always say, well, that's interesting, because then Jesus must be a liar. Because he said there's very few that find their way, and that many or most are on the road to destruction. And if there is no hell, Jesus spent four times more time talking about hell than he did talking about heaven. So clearly, Jesus believed that there was a hell. And so he always had this power. And so he had the authority. And that's, you know, like I always like to say, that's authority with a capital A. He had the authority to send them. They saw him die. They saw him put in the tomb. They saw him risen. They had conversations with him. He ate fish with them after he had been dead. He told them many things that encouraged them and many things that frankly scared them. Because he had to do that, you know, like we went over, I think, I can't remember if it was one of my groups or on this show or on the YouTube, I can't remember where it was, but we went through John 21 where he tells Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. Now that you're older, someone else is going to dress you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And it says this was to indicate the death that Peter would endure. When Ananias goes to see Saul of Tarsus, who's blind and scared, and he's had experience with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's laying in the bed, hasn't eaten, hasn't drank anything, God tells Ananias, go and tell Paul that he's my chosen servant to the Gentiles. Go and tell Saul, I should say, that he's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles, and tell him what he has to suffer. Paul wrote many times about the things he had to suffer. If you read in 2 Corinthians, I don't have it in front of me, I can't remember the chapter, but you know, he talks about how many times he's been whipped and how many times he's been stoned and how many times he's been shipwrecked, how many times he's been left for dead. But he goes, I keep going. At the very end of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, he says, I've run the race, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith. You know, he says, I fought the fight. I ran a race. Jesus on the road to Damascus didn't tell me, hey, Saul, you're going to be my follower. You are going to have it made. You have nothing to worry about. He said, no, you're going to suffer because of me. The early believers were tortured, were burned alive, were fed to animals, were crucified, were beaten to death because of their faith. But because he's the ultimate authority, he tells them to go. Now, go is a very important word. You know, we encounter it when God tells Abram at that time, go to a land I'm going to show you. And the Hebrew there, the grammar means get your stuff together, hurry up and go. Don't take 3 weeks to think about it. Don't discuss it with all your family members. You know, don't take 6 months and then decide. Get up and go. So it has the imagery of an eagle stirring up the nest. An eagle stirs up the nest to get the little eagles to fly, to learn how to fly. There's a lot of imagery that has to do with eagles in the gospel, Old Testament and New Testament, because God is always stirring up believers to get them out of their nest, to get them out of their house, to get them out of their comfortable church. And one thing, those of you that know me are probably tired of me saying this. I was saying this long before coronavirus, and now especially since coronavirus, and in my opinion, many other horrible things are coming. This is the beginning. The time for having church as usual is over. If you're in what I call the 57-minute crowd, you have a very difficult time. We're in a new era now. And he tells them to go to all the nations. Because later on, Paul's going to write in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, about how he, in his body, breaks down the partition between Jew and Gentile and makes them one new man. The wall of partition is broken. So they had to go to the Jew first, but then into the nations. The gospel is always preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And he tells them this and he sends them. He doesn't go to preach against the other nations like Jonah did in Nineveh. He doesn't tell them, go preach against the Greeks, the Romans, all these other people. Don't go and condemn them. But he says, go and bring the gospel to them. Go and make disciples of them. Disciples from the same root word as discipline. They're followers. If you're a disciple, you're not just going to church for 57 minutes a week. You're thinking, you're praying, you're reflecting, you're studying scriptures. You're going to church whenever you can. You're having fellowship with believers. You want to do what the Lord wants you to do. And this is a matter of discipleship. You want to follow his will. And he wants to bring all the nations under his banner. Remember in Isaiah, he talks about how he sets up a banner for all the nations. Not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, but for all the nations. And so he tells them, you're going to go into these countries not to condemn them, but to bring the gospel to them, to save them. And you have to be baptized into the Trinity. Here the concept of Trinity comes out. He says, you baptize them in the name, singular, not names, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is a tremendous amount of things to tell these guys. And they're listening to this, and I can only imagine their reaction of, we're going to do that? How in the world are we going to do that? We just denied him a few weeks ago. But he assures them that he's going to be present with them. He says, behold, which in the Bible means take notice of this. It's very important. I am going to be with you. Not, I might be with you. I'll be with you once in a while. You know, once in a while I'll show up. He says, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. The spiritual presence would be there forever. You know, God sent Moses to do his work, to organize the people. Jesus now sends the apostles, not just to organize his people, their people, but all the world, all the Gentiles. And no matter what they went through, he was going to be with them. And we're running out of time, but I won't even get to the other accounts where he says, whatever you do, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from above in Acts 1. don't leave the city. And he tells them, the only requirement you have to do is to wait here for the Spirit. Oh, I hear the music already, but we'll continue this next week. So hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and be back next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.